We're returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. We will be in the 8th chapter, looking at verses 5 through 11. And if you would like to bookmark it, we'll also be looking in Galatians 5 as well. I went to a little school in a little town in New Jersey called Bass River Township Elementary School. It was a little bitty school. The classes were 12 to 15 kids, and we only went through the 6th grade. And then we were what was called a ascending district, which means that we had to be sent off to another school district to go to junior high and high school, about 15 miles away. So it'd be like if you lived here going to school in Smyrna, or Kaylin, it'd be like you going to Woodbridge, right? That was the trip we had to make every day. But anyway, in elementary school, I loved school. I liked school. I was a good student. I liked learning about math and history and science and all those things. I liked going to school every day, but one day of the year, it was my very favorite day. Field day. I loved field day. Our little group, I loved to compete with, see how far I could jump compared to the other boys and how far I could throw a ball and all those sorts of things, but I was never gifted with great speed. So the running events were not really my strong suit, except for one, the three-legged race. Remember the three-legged race? You know, where one person's left leg is tied to one person's right leg and off you go.
Yeah, that wasn't my sport.
Well, the secret there was not really great speed, that you stayed in step with each other, right? It was coordinating with the other person. And if one person was bigger and stronger, then you would just, you know, tie up with them and let them kind of take the lead. And if you got that down, you could beat anybody. And you could keep going on and on with no problems. But some people, most people, never bothered to do that coordination. So the whistle would blow and two or three awkward steps, and then you see people falling down and tripping and just looking silly. Well, the Christian life is like that, sort of. We are to, as the Bible tells us, walk in step with the Spirit. And while the Holy Spirit can move along just fine without us, if we're not in step with Him, we're in for a lot of stumbling and tripping as we try to move forward. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read 1 through 11 just for context, but we'll be looking mostly at verses 5 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Well, let's take a look at this text. And we really need the very end of verse 4 kind of to lead into 5. Us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's Paul. Paul was saying, that's me. I walk according to the flesh. That's Peter. That's James. That's every Christian. That's us. While struggling with it, perhaps, and not perfectly, we, as Christians, walk according to the Spirit. And as I want to do, as you've heard before, I got kind of hung up on a word while I was reading this week, and that word was according. Common word, but I don't know if I ever looked up the definition before. And according to means in agreement with or as set by. So we play a game according to the rules, right? Or we share some piece of information from a reliable source and we say what's in agreement with that person, with what that person said. So, according to Ken, Ken told me something. According to Ken, this is truth. If you trust Ken, you'll trust what I say according to Ken. So we're to walk by the rules. We're to walk in agreement with, in accord with the Holy Spirit. And Paul spells that out for us a bit in verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The key phrase in that, I think, or not maybe the key phrase, but a key phrase is set their minds. They have to set their minds. So to set your minds on things of the flesh, like the first thing that may come to mind were people that want to go out and do bad things, right? You know, a thief, a robber, an unscrupulous business person, a terrorist. But to set your minds on things of the flesh, to focus on things of the flesh, might not just mean to do things that are on their own sinful, but they might mean to do things that are good. Giving, serving, being a good business person, being patriotic. Again, the key is setting their minds, focusing on that above Christ, having that be the highest focus. Making something more important than Jesus when nothing is more important than Jesus. God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So when we put anything before Christ, anything, whether outside of a strict definition might be a good thing or a bad thing, if we put it in front of Christ, it becomes sinful. Anything we hold higher than Christ. And so to set your mind on things of the flesh is to set your mind on anything above Jesus. So there are things that we do that are good things, but we want to do them to glorify God and secondary to Jesus. And so we work to eradicate sin from our lives and to gain a right and righteous perspective on good things. As Colossians 3 tells us, set our minds on things above, not on things that are of the earth. Focus on Jesus. To set our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit so that we might walk with him. The Bible continues to help us to understand this. If you would turn with me over to Galatians 5. Looking at verse 16 and ahead of that a little bit. Or 16 and beyond. This is a familiar passage to many. It's a passage about the fruits of the Spirit. And in verses 16 through 18, Paul, who wrote this letter as well, said these things. I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the things of the law. And he goes on to tell us what he said in the first part of Romans 8, 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. He spells out clearly here what leads to death. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then, because Paul won't let us off the hook in case our favorite sin might not be on the list, he closes it out with, and things like these. And I love that about Paul's writing. He gives these long, extensive lists, but always caps it off in case, you know, in case maybe he missed something in the list. He wants you to know that this is all inclusive. These are the things, looking back at Romans 8, these are the things of the flesh that lead to death. Paul goes on, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is saying the same thing as saying they lead to death. Why? Why? If our works don't save us, can our works condemn us? Well, it's really more like this. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He's eradicating those things. Even if you stumble in some areas, your mind is not set on them anymore. They are not of the highest focus to you. Even when we falter, even when we sin, it is not the highest thing to us because Christ is, because we've been saved. If your mind is set on the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in you, then what will happen? You will begin to bear fruit. He goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if he's saying the Holy Spirit is in you, then little sprouts will begin breaking through that good soil that's in you. Little sprouts of love, little sprouts of joy, little sprouts of peace and patience and kindness, little sprouts of goodness, little sprouts of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They'll begin to spring up and they'll bloom and they'll begin to bear fruit. And many of you have heard me say this many a times talking to the kids, right? That every word of the Bible is specific and important. And so it wasn't just a throwaway metaphor when he says fruit of the Spirit. That's a very particular word to use. And as I said and joked with the kids, but it gets the point across, it's not the hamburger of the Spirit, right? Because what is left when you eat a hamburger? Well, when I eat a hamburger, there's nothing in it, right? But when you eat fruit, what's left? You have the seeds left. And Margaret Neal gave me this little, plaque. It's like half an apple cut in half, and I love it. It has this saying on it. Anyone can tell how many seeds are in an apple, but no one knows how many apples are in a seed. So Paul uses this word specifically because these things bear fruit in us and outside of us, but they also enable more new life of those things to grow in others. Anyone can tell how many seeds are in an apple, but no one knows how many apples are in a seed. And see, that's the second part of Romans 8:6. To set the mind on the Spirit is life. These seeds represent life. This new Spirit, or this fruit that's growing from the Spirit, represents life. It's your eternal life. The saving knowledge of Christ, this indwelling Holy Spirit, this is life that will last joyfully forever. It's also your life right here and now. Your life in the flesh, but without a mind set on things of the flesh. I can't comprehend how those prosperity preachers who offer God's blessing through money and stuff, and they show off their personal fleets of private jets and their diamond rings on every fingers, and that's a real thing, I've seen it. How do they understand these verses? And the blessings that they're missing. This is your eternal life. It's your life right now, but it's also life for others. These seeds that we share, the sharing of the gospel. You share the good news with someone, and Christ saves them. Friends, how many apples are in your seeds? Well, Paul goes on in Galatians 5, and it's reflecting what we hear in Romans. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what we are to do. We are to put sin to death. A book that I've recommended to you a number of times, Mortification of Sin by John Owen. It's a great work on this thought that we must battle with the Holy Spirit to put sin to death. Sin will rise up in us. And we call on the Holy Spirit to help us to kill it. And then verse 25. Kind of bring this back around. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that's the third part of Romans 8:6. To set the mind on the Spirit is peace. Think again of the three-legged race and how you're moving, in coordination or not. Walking in step, keeping in step is keeping peace. It's not bumbling and stumbling along, trying to move your own way in your own direction, at odds with the Holy Spirit's movement and direction. So back over to Romans. Paul then summarizes this for us in verses 7 and 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But there's good news. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but that's not you. That's not you. You are in the spirit. This is what Paul is saying here. That stuff, that death and that lack of peace and all that, that's for those people who are in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's an important caution that we should look for. Paul warned the Corinthian church, and he warns Three Stone Church, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We'll come back to that later. Setting our mind on Christ. Setting our mind on Him. If the Spirit, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit of is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit who raised Him from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Having our mind set on the One who raised Jesus from the dead. So I have three things out of this, pulled out of this, actually four things that I would like us to remember concerning these words. Number one is know that you are saved. Number two is live to please God. Number three, ask for help. And number four, though it's not explicit in these words, it's implicit in these words, love Jesus. Number one, know that you're saved. Paul calls salvation into question here. In verse 7, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He raises the question, is that something that we know, that we can know, that we should know? Can we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us? Can we know that we're saved? Yes, we can. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You can know. If the Lord is willing, in a few weeks we'll get to the 10th chapter of Romans. They'll hear Paul say there, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. So just saying it won't save you. Not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will be saved. But if you believe it, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that you have placed your faith in that Jesus, that He has saved you. You can know if you're saved if you begin to bear fruit of the Spirit that we talked about from Galatians 5, these things sprouting up in you and bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit's work inside you will become evident outside of you. You can know that you're saved if you're changed, if you're different than you used to be. We begin to imitate Christ. We're new creations. We practice righteousness. We can know that we're saved if we begin to love our neighbors more. Not just an emotion, but actual action. We can know that we're saved if we begin to love God more. If we want to please Him more. There's questions that Paul might ask on that test to examine yourself, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Some of those questions might be, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you believe in the virgin-born Son of God who died, who bore the wrath of God for your sake, who was resurrected on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God? Do you believe that? Do you find yourself, even if imperfectly, wanting to love other people more? Do you want to please God more? Do you think about pleasing God in the things that you do? How much time do you think about pleasing God? How much time do you spend doing things that please Him? So right off the top, we would say, yeah, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, sharing the gospel, those things. But that's not all. About resting well. About being still. Not being angry. Not holding grudges. Not elevating work or sports or recreation or your political affiliation above Jesus. And we all fall short, but falling short should convict us. Which leads us to number two, living to please God. And again, we live to please God out of response to our salvation. We can't do enough to please God for Him to save us, right? By grace we're saved through faith, not by our works. But as Christians, we want to respond out of love and live to please God. We know if we should want to please God, because that's what Paul's saying in verse 8 about living to please God. Those in the flesh can't. Living according to the Spirit, living with our minds set on the Spirit, is the foundation for pleasing God. And we could do an entire year on answering the question, how do we please God? But here's just a little scattershot. Here's just some ideas. Not even the most important ones, but important ones, I think. How do we please God? Read the Ten Commandments and follow them. Read the Sermon on the Mount and do what Jesus says in it. Read what Jesus says is the greatest of all the commandments. And do what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then hear what Jesus said right after that, because He wouldn't let just the one line go. He said there's one that's just like it, that holds right with it, that's connected right to it, loving your neighbor as yourself. Then read the Great Commission over and over again in Matthew 28 and do it, making your life's focus to make disciples. That is the main thing Jesus gave for us to do. Be part of a church. Delight in God's word. There's many, many more, but I'll just stop there. And though it's easy for me to make that list, it's not always so easy to live these things out. So that brings us to a third point, ask for help. I had the blessing of speaking to the Calvary Christian Academy's elementary school a couple of weeks ago. And we were in the sanctuary of a Christ Memorial Church. And I was talking about a similar notion with them. They have a big table up at the front of their sanctuary. And I walked over and I said, I can't move this by myself. I could lift one up, but I couldn't pick it up and move it. But if you guys, four or five of you guys, came up and circled around, we could pick it up and put it wherever it needed to be. They thought that was a reasonable notion. A little while later, I came back to the table and said, okay, I need to move this table out the front door. And I just tried to pick it up and move it, and I couldn't. I said, so what would happen if I do this and then I just give up? What mistake would I make? And several of them got it and they hollered out, you didn't ask for help and we're right here. Right? There's help to be had right there and I didn't ask for it. How many times do we not want to read the Bible and not ask for help? Or how many times do we struggle reading the Bible and not ask for help? How many times do we struggle to get to church or maybe even to want to come to church? And we don't ask for help. How many times do we find it difficult to share the gospel or to even want to share the gospel or to find the words to share the gospel? And we don't ask for help. How many times do we find it difficult to not be angry, to not hold grudges, not being quiet when we should, not resting when we should? How many times do we run into these difficulties, things that are good for us and they would please God, and then we don't ask Him for help? In verse 11, God says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we're dead in our sin, right? And God saves us. He regenerates us. He gives us a new birth and makes us a new creation. But it doesn't end there. The Spirit dwells with us to help us in all of our difficulties. Dead in sin, unable to do these things. Alive in Christ, able to do them all. Jesus said he would be with us till the end of the age. God himself said, I'll promise never to leave you or forsake you. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells right here. How powerful is that? The Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation. Here. The Holy Spirit who came upon Elizabeth and the baby she was carrying in her womb, John the Baptist, so that they both recognized that the baby Mary was carrying in her womb was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, was the Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon Simeon and Anna in the temple, that they saw one that would just look like an ordinary couple carrying an ordinary baby, and they knew this was Jesus, the Savior. The Creator Spirit, the Christ-revealing Spirit, the Christ-bringing Spirit, the Spirit of new life that raised Jesus from the dead is right here. That don't mean just for me right here. You can all just do this. He's right here. And yet, and I'm preaching right to a mirror right now, I struggle, and maybe you struggle as well, not asking for the Holy Spirit's help. In order to walk with the Holy Spirit, we never have to run and catch up. He comes to us where we are, and holds us where we are. We don't have to catch up. Just look up and ask for help. And that brings us to the final thing. And again, that's not explicit in these verses, but it's implicit in the whole Bible. We need to love Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We need to spend more time thinking about loving Jesus and more time loving Jesus. And I just want to give you a few things that I think will help you do that. Go to the Bible, go to Matthew and Luke, and read the birth narratives. Read about Jesus coming into the world. Read about the angels singing at his birth. Read about the glory that surrounded the shepherds before they rushed down to see this thing of which the angels spoke. Go to the Bible. Go to the Gospels and read about the crucifixion accounts and see our precious Lord silent before his critics, nailed to a cross. He who had lived the life that I should have lived but never could have lived, dying the death that I deserve, taking upon himself as he stretched his arms out on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God for my sin, and I just get to duck under his arms and be protected from the wrath of God as he takes the payment. Read those accounts. Read the Bible. Hear John say, we love him because he first loved us. And ask for help. I don't love Jesus enough, but I pray to love him more. And I ask for help to love him more. This is a repeated theme here. Everything God asks us to do, he provides for us. Right? He asks us, I say this all the time, I'm sorry, but he asks us to sing, and he gives us a song book. He asks us to pray, he gives us a prayer book. He asks us to know about him, and he gave us everything we could possibly need to know about him. He asks us to love. Love people we like, okay? He asks us to love people we don't like. He asks us to love people who hurt us. And then he gives us the love with which to love those people, because our love is not sufficient. So if God wants you to love Jesus more, God will give you the love to love Jesus with. Pray about loving Jesus more. Tell people what Jesus has done for you, and the love for Jesus will rise up in you. So know that you're saved. Live to please God. Ask him for help. And love Jesus with all that you are. I guess that last sentence could have just been the whole sermon. Lord God, I'm asking for help for all of us. Help us to know that we're saved. And if there are any that are here that are not, Lord, convict them in this moment. Save them now. Help us Help us to please you. Help us to remember to ask for help. And oh God, help us to love Jesus more and more. In his precious name. If you're to leave here with one thought, maybe this thought: the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus dead 3 days in a tomb, and then he's alive. And the power that made that happen is the same power that's in this room right now, the same power that's within each of you. Look to him for help with everything that you need help. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.